Hello and welcome once again to The Will of God and the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Father Robert Young, joy to be with you. Let's continue our study today of Volume 17 with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is a prayer our Blessed Mother gave to Louisa to pray three times a day during the month of May. Oh, my Mother, I love you. Love me too. And give me a sip of the will of God for my soul. Give me your blessing also, that I might do all my acts under your maternal gaze. Enclose the divine will in my soul, that it may take its prime place, and form in my soul its throne and dwelling. O Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's continue now with the next passage from Volume 17. It's dated January 22, 1925. The little title says, How the Humanity of Our Lord is the New Sun of Souls, which covers all the acts of creatures with its light. So Louisa writes, My life continues in the midst of bitternesses for the privation of my sweet Jesus. I do not know how I can live. I feel a nightmare that crushes me. My very nature, in seeing itself deprived of the one who alone used to sustain it, would want to dissolve. And so now I feel my bones being dislocated. Now the channels of my stomach close in such a way that it does not want to receive either water or food. Poor nature of mine! Without Jesus, it wants to bend over and dissolve. But as it is about to dissolve, a powerful force and a strong hand squeezes me, recomposes my dislocated bones, opens my channels, and prevents my total destruction. O God, what pain! Have pity on my hard destiny. My God, let the one who gave me life come back to me, or let my poor nature pay you the tribute of death, so that my poor soul may rise up there into the womb of my Jesus, where we will never be separated again. So just in a very similar way to a passage from last week, Louisa feels herself dying without dying, as so many of the saints say, and she prays, either come back to me or take me to you. You know, either come join me here on earth or take me to you in heaven. Of course, it's this separation from Jesus that is her great agony, her great cross in this world. So she goes on, now as I was in this state of decline, but who knows after how much hardship, my sweet Jesus made himself seen in my interior, seated in the middle of it all silent, with a hand on his forehead, all pensive and isolated, with no one else near him. And even though he was in my interior, there was so much space within me that I was far away from him, and he was far away from me. So I was alone, and Jesus was alone. But at any cost, I wanted to go near him to say a word to him, to keep him company in his loneliness. Then I don't know how, but that space became smaller. It seemed to me that that space was the world, and Jesus was in the center of it. Jesus seemed to be concerned about the destiny of the world, which runs hastily towards its ruin. Even more, Jesus took a point of that space and placed it upon me. I felt crushed under that weight. But I was so happy that my Jesus, my life, was close to me. So in seeing him near me, I wanted to cry so as to move him to pity for my tormented state. I wanted to tell him who knows how many things, but no, I just said to him, Jesus, do not leave me anymore. Don't you see that without you I cannot exist in this exile? And he, all goodness, said to me, no, I do not leave you. No, this is a bad reputation you want to give to your Jesus. I never leave you alone. The creatures withdraw from me, not I from them. Rather, I go after them. So do not want to give me this affront that I may leave you ever again. And then did you not see that I was inside of you, not outside of you, not only myself, but the whole world? So again, the mystical vision experience Louisa has, which is, you know, mystical doesn't mean it's not real, doesn't mean it's not true, that she's not truly experiencing it. She does. And Louisa is, of course, a mystic. Her whole life is an interior life. So this is where she lives. This is where Jesus lives and where he often comes from within her to speak to her and to reveal his truth to her. So he's showing her, of course, this vision where he's far away and what's in there in the world, of course, because Louisa's still in the world and Jesus is here with her in her interior, that there seems to be such a great distance between them. But it's the world between them, in a sense, because of what the world is doing and the sins of the world, that is what's causing Jesus not to separate from Louisa, but to allow her to feel the separation, because that's what he feels from the world, is only distance, is only the separation, which once he puts a little part of that world on her, she feels the huge burden that it is. That's her role as a victim soul. But I think, dear friends, it's also something all of us experience to some extent when we live in the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is the source of it all, and it contains all in it. So if the will of God's in us, all of creation, all of the world is within us as well. Even the effects of the sin of the world are in us because they're in Jesus. Jesus has taken them on himself. And so what Louisa learns, like all of us, is that our experience of God is not always what it seems. In fact, so very often what we think is our moments to be closest to God, when we experience him and we have manifestations of his, that contentment and that peace and that joy that come from God's presence, we think that's the highest state in life. Whereas we all know that when God truly calls a soul more intimately to himself, he's going to expose them more and more to a part of him and his own life and his relationship with us that is not so joyful and peaceful and contented. On one level, it is because it's with Jesus. But on another level, when we experience what Christ has experienced from the world, we are going to suffer with him, and we're going to feel the distance from him that the world experiences from him. He allows us to share what he experiences so that we can carry the burden with him. This is a sign, dear friends, of maturity. It is a sign of greater depths of interiority, of union with God. It is not a sign that we're being punished for something. Now, it could be, of course, that because of sin, we feel separate from God as well. But that's a different sense of separation. That's not what's going on with Louisa. It's not what this experience is all about, the one that he wants to share with us as well. So he's saying to Louisa and to us, don't you see, I'm inside of you. I'm with you always till the end of the world. I'm there. He said, I'm not outside of you. And not only am I there in you, but all of the whole world is there. Because the experience of Jesus with the world is what he wants to share with us. Not only, you know, this beautiful, isolated, kind of private experience we love to have with Jesus, as Louisa has, But he's saying, no, when you are truly united with me, I'm more free and able to share with you what I experience from the world. And therefore, the suffering, the passion, the agony, the sense of separation that Jesus also experiences. So Luis goes on, then in looking at Jesus, I could see his intellect as more than a sun. And all the thoughts of Jesus, like many rays, which came out from that sun. This is his intellect now. It's the faculty of his human soul in which the divine will reigns perfectly. So she's saying his intellect was like a brilliant sun, and all of his thoughts were like rays of light coming from that sun and extending. They went through all of the thoughts of creatures, past, present, and future. You see, because our humanity is one with his, all of his faculties have a relationship with us. So his thoughts can, the light of his thoughts as a sun of his intellect could penetrate all of the thoughts of creatures of all time. These rays were moving in order to grab all created intellects as though in their power and to substitute for them as perennial glory to the Father, complete reparation for everything, and impetration. Impetration simply means successfully imploring, that is, getting what you want by begging. Impetrating all goods for all created intellects. You know, this is such an essential part of the life of Jesus that many of us didn't really have a clue about until we read the Book of Heaven, and especially the hours of the Passion, that what Jesus experiences in his soul, not only his body, but in his human soul, his human memory, human intellect, human will, he experienced for all of us. You see, he made it possible for each one of our thoughts to be redone in a perfect way so the Father could receive glory from those thoughts as though they had come from everyone, as though every created intellect had given God a perfect, beautiful, holy thought that would love him and glorify him forever. Jesus has done that for each of us, of course. That's what it means to make complete reparation for everything and for every intellect. If you think about it, what's more important than our intellect? Our thoughts. That's where it all starts, doesn't it? You know, there's hardly an evil that's done that doesn't begin in the mind or the intellect. It doesn't have a thought first. Sometimes, of course, we can sin very spontaneously, very, you know, immediately to a situation, perhaps in anger, responding to something so much that we go, where did that come from? But at most of the time, evil, serious evil that's known and, you know, willed by us intentionally begins in the thought. So, but it's the same for all good things. Good begins in the intellect. Remember, the intellect is not my mind. It's not my brain. It is a faculty of the soul. It's a capacity to know God, first of all, and to know everything that God wants us to know about creation as well. So Louisa goes on, then drawing me to himself, Jesus said to me, my daughter, this sun you see within the intellect of my humanity. So she's seeing this, of course, mystically. He's in her. She can see it in his intellect. Was formed by my divinity, which endowed me with creative power, all-seeingness of all things, in such a way that I became the new sun, S-U-N, of souls. So he's saying, you know, in his humanity alone, because Jesus is human, fully divine, in his humanity alone, he didn't have that power. But he says the divinity, the divine will of the Most Holy Trinity, because it dwells in that human intellect, is perfectly united with it, distinct always, but one with it by a communion of will, communion of intellect, if you will, because God also is, you know, has in a sense an intellect. God knows. So he's saying that this divine intellect, the divine will, and the divinity itself, so united with his human intellect, gave him this power. It didn't come from his humanity. So he's saying, and just as the sun, which I created for the good of nature, covers all the earth with its light without denying to anyone the effects of its light, even though it does not move from the heavens, but unleashes from its center the rays which bring upon the earth the goods the sun contains, in the same way, without departing from me. He's speaking of the rays now of the divine will united with his intellect. Without departing from me with its inaccessible light, my divinity formed in me spokes of light. We could also say currents of light, rays of light emanating from the divine will in his intellect. These rays went through everyone and through everything. And so in every instant, I could penetrate every thought, word, and act of all creatures, giving perennial glory to my Father for each thought, act, word, etc. of all human generations. What he's doing is giving us a picture, an image, you know, a metaphor, a symbol for how this whole operation of the divine will works through the humanity of Jesus, with the humanity of Jesus united to ours, now able to penetrate every thought, word, and deed of every creature of all time. Not only to penetrate it, to know it, but in a sense also to transform it by uniting all of that, those thoughts, words, and deeds with his when the creature knows it and chooses it and desires it. So he's saying, but I was able to extend, in a sense, these rays, these spokes, as he says, of light to each thought, word, and deed of every creature. That's yours, mine, every human being that would live from Adam to the last. And therefore, to restore the glory of the Father that each one of those should have given him. So he's giving us, again, this kind of image and metaphor. It just helps us wrap our minds around what he's trying to say here in terms of what Jesus did in his own life, death, and resurrection on earth is now what he wants us to do. So it helps us so much to know what he did. That's why the hours of the Passion are very important. Also the Blessed Virgin Mary book, because what we see in the hours, of course, is what the divinity, the divine will did in Jesus interiorly through his Passion and through his whole life, but also what it did in Mary and her relationship with the divine will, so we can follow it. We can, you know, imitate it in our own way, according to our own unique way of living it. But to try to do what they did with them, continue it on earth, but also to take hold and possess the beauty and value, infinite power of the divine will that was carried out in them can also now carry out in us what it wants to do, continuing this mission of the Father, Son, and Spirit to create, to redeem, and to sanctify. See, because it's all ongoing in the eternal mode of God. So he wants us to join him and do it with him. That's the bottom line. Yes, we need to know what Jesus did, but knowing it is not enough. He wants us now to share it with him. So while rising to the celestial Father, this light, which comes from the Son of the divine will, reigning in the intellect of Jesus, this light descended to grab, to grasp, and to take in its power all human acts in order to illuminate them, to warm them, to inflame them with the love of God, and to repair them, to make reparation for them. You see how all of these rays, for every, just think of this, for every act you will ever do from the moment of your conception until all eternity, in a sense, but mostly our lives here on earth is what we're talking about till our death, there has been a ray of the Son of God's will operating with the intellect of Jesus to pierce it, to penetrate it, to restore it, to repair it, make it perfect, holy, beautiful, glorious before the Father. Therefore, a light hangs over each human act, wanting to do good to it continuously. Therefore, one of these rays, one of these spokes of light from the divine will in the intellect of Jesus is there for every one of your acts. As Jesus will often say, it's suspended. It's hovering between heaven and earth, wanting for you to receive it yourself, to knowingly, lovingly say, yes, Lord, in this act right now that I'm doing, I take the perfect ray of light from your divine will that wants to illuminate it, to inflame it with love, and to make it perfect, to make reparation for it. Transform it into a perfect act. So every act of mine has the potential, the divine potentiality, not only a human potential, but a divine potential by God's gift of the divine will in us to receive this act that Jesus has already done for us while he was living here on earth. He did it here in time as well as in eternity. That's why it's available to us. Because it shares with us what we do in time, because Jesus shared our humanity in time and space, but it's also an eternal act by the power of God's will. That's what gives it the power capacity to unite a ray of that light with every single thing we've done. But it's waiting, as he says. It's suspended. That's why we say, you know, you can say, well, why is it so important I do all my acts in the will of God? Well, because Jesus did them all for you. He's already done them all. So for you, for those, every single act that Jesus has done for your life, for mine, for everybody else's, is waiting a response, is waiting for a corresponding act on my part, your part, to say, come divine will, come act of Jesus, come light of the divine will to enlighten this act of mine, to make it a perfect one, transform it, consume it, whatever words you want to use. That's our intention. We can't go through the process mentally every time, you know, that would be impossible. But we can have the desire and the intention once we know it's possible in everything we do. So therefore, this, he says, this divine light, this ray, this spoke, this, you know, filament of God's divine light, of his will, hangs over every human act, wanting to do good to it continuously. It says, doing this was as though natural for me. It was natural because he had a divine nature. It was natural to his divinity to do it. You, my daughter, do not have this power to make one single act out of all acts, as I did. Therefore, in my will, you will go through each one of my rays one by one, little by little. You will follow the same path as my humanity. See, we're still in time. We're not yet living in heaven. We're not in the eternal beatific vision of heaven. We haven't left the world yet. So he's saying, you do it in time. One step, one act, one thought, one breath, one heartbeat at a time. Little by little, you will follow the same path as my humanity. You know, we take baby steps in this. Even in learning about it, you know, it can seem so overwhelming, so incredibly exalted and high above us that we think we'd never, ever be able to learn how to do this. Yet, little by little, page by page, you know, word by word, act by act, it's happening, dear friends. It begins the moment I know it, I desire it, and I start living this way, uniting my acts with those of Jesus and Mary, the only perfect ones ever done in the will of God. Asking God through this light of the divine will in Jesus, and, you know, by participation in Mary, that I might be open to receive what he's already done for my acts, and I might be able to correspond more faithfully to them. We can pray for that difference every day. So as Louisa does now, she says, so I tried to go through the first ray, even through the second, and so on with the others, but oh, power of the divine will, while going through those rays, I was so little that I seemed to have become an atom, A-T-O-M. And this atom was now in the divine intellect, going through the intellects of creatures, now in the word, now in the divine motion, going through the words and the movements of the creature, so on with all the rest. And the divinity in seeing my extreme littleness within their intellect, in their word, and in their motion, taken by love for my littleness, remain enraptured and pleased, said this littleness enraptures us, and seeing it enter our very acts to do them together with us, to diffuse them upon all, we feel such joy, such satisfaction in receiving our own glory, that with all our love, we give it the freedom to enter into us, to let it, this soul, operate together with us. And in hearing this, I felt all confused, and I said to myself, I'm doing nothing. It's the divine will that carries me in its arms. Therefore, all the glory is to his adorable will. Therefore, all the glory is to his adorable will. That is a great awareness, dear friends, and I hope and pray it's a dawning awareness on each and every one of us. This is not about us. It's not about any capacity we have on our own. Just as it was not about the capacity alone of the human intellect of Jesus. It is the divine will, the divinity, united with that human intellect of Jesus, in communion with it, a perfect communion in his one person, but still two distinct natures. It's the divinity operating with his human soul and his human intellect, his human memory and will that made this possible. It's the same with us. So even Jesus could say, in the Gospel of John especially, I do nothing without the Father. I do nothing without the will of God. I'm incapable of doing anything without the Father, without the divinity in my human nature, united with it. And if that's true of Jesus, how much more true will it be of us? So in hearing this, Louisa says, I was so confused. And I said to myself, I can't do anything. I am doing nothing. It's the divine will that's doing it all, that's carrying me, you know, in its arms. And therefore, all the glory goes to God's will. But you see how God is enraptured, how he delights in seeing the littleness of our humanity united with the allness, you know, the infinite, the eternal capacity and power of his will. How that must just, you know, enrapture God. I think it's why he created us. I think it's why he created the whole universe, was to see something outside of himself empowered by his own divinity that could return glory to him from without, from outside of himself. It's this, it's our littleness, it's our nothingness, you see, that his divinity just enjoys taking over and possessing and using, in a sense, for his own purposes, for his own glorification. It's an amazing thought. And so while it's so sublime and so awesome when we hear all these things, it just remains, the truth remains that even in the midst of it all, we are even more nothing. We're even littler. The more we appreciate and become aware of or enlightened to what the divine will is and what it wants to do in us, the only response we can have is, you know, I'm nothing. You know, how could I ever do any of this? So it means we grow in the virtue of humility, but most of all, we grow in this sense of our own incapacity to do anything without God. Without me, you can do nothing. And that is especially true of living with this great gift of the divine will. That, dear friends, let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll return in just a moment with the next passage from January 27th, 1925. Please stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment. So welcome once again as we continue our study of Volume 17 of Luisa Picaretta's Diary, The Book of Heaven. I'm Father Robert Young. The program is called The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Thank you for joining us. So this passage of January 27, 1925 begins, "Just as things created by God do not go out of Him because the divine will becomes their nourishment and preservation, the same happens for the soul who lives in the divine will." So he's saying, in a sense, all things created by God exist in God, in this, because you can't exist outside of God's will. So kind of like those rays of light that extend from the sun, the eternal sun of God's will, that touch every created thing, he's saying that is a way for us to understand better what it means to live in the divine will. In fact, all things are living in the divine will, but it's a matter of how aware we are, how conscious we are, how much knowledge we have of what that means and the effects that God wants it to have. So Louisa says, while I was fusing myself in the holy divine will, I thought to myself, before, when I used to fuse myself in the holy supreme volition, Jesus was with me, and I entered into it together with him. Therefore, entering was a reality. In other words, it was something tangible to her. She could experience it. It was clear that it was happening in her eyes. But now I don't see him, so I don't know whether I'm entering the eternal volition or not. Informing the act of entering the divine will, I feel rather like one who is reciting a little lesson learned by heart, or that those words of entrance, of uniting, entering, fusing with the will of God, are just a manner of speaking. In other words, it's just a way of praying. It's not a reality. In other words, she's saying is, and this I think is so very important for us to hear. Now, she's been living this way for quite a while, okay? Louisa here is, she's not a young person. So she's been living this way for a good many years. And this is, halfway through the volumes almost, through her writing. But she's saying, I don't feel it anymore. I don't experience Jesus coming and uniting himself with me anymore. See, she's 60 years old. She's been doing this now for a long time, and she's saying, I don't have any experience. I don't have any sensible pleasure from this anymore. Am I just going through motions? Am I just reciting words, a formula? She says, that's what it feels like. And I think it's very important for us to hear this, because many of the saints say the same thing about praying at a certain point in their lives. Jesus, God, removes from us the sensible pleasure, the delight, the feelings, the effects of our union with him. Why? Because faith is maturing. Faith is no longer going to depend on those things. And the more you depend on them, the more immature your faith is. It's just that simple. You see? Yes, God can give visions and mystical experiences to people until they die, as he did with Louisa. That's very possible. But he will also, along with them many times, with the joys and the contentments, the feelings, he will give intense periods of time where there is no experience of him in order to nurture and deepen, mature their faith. That's what it's about. So that we don't rely on those things anymore. We don't depend on them for our faith, hope, and love with God. She says, now I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, taking my hand in his own. He pushed me up high and said to me, my daughter, you must know that whether you see me or not, every time you fuse yourself in my will, from within your interior, I take your hand and I push you, I raise you up high, and from heaven I give you my other hand to take your other hand and pull you up into our midst, into our interminable, our endless, infinite will. Therefore, you are in my hands and between my hands and in my arms. It's another beautiful image. You know, we need these images because we don't have Louisa's mystical experience, most of us. I say this many times. We don't need Louisa's mystical experience. She needed it. It was necessary for her because she was the first to be given the divine science, to have it formed in her so fully as a soul born in original sin. we have the writing, we have her records, her accounts of what this, what it happened to her, and also how it can happen to us and what it means for us. So he's saying to Louisa, this is the image I want you to have of every time you fuse yourself. I'm pushing you with one hand up to heaven from within you on earth, but my other hand is in heaven pulling you up to be in the midst of the Holy Trinity, in the midst of our infinite eternal will. And therefore, you're in my arms every time we do an act in his will, every time we both deliberately, intentionally fuse, but also all of the acts we perhaps may not be conscious of, but have covered intentionally by our morning offering and our night offering and all of the other current acts we do during the day. He says, you must know that all the acts done in our will enter into the prime act. That means the first and the most important act when we created all human beings. All the acts you do here in on earth in the will of God enter into that one eternal first act of God in creating all things. So we share also in the fiat of creation and the acts of the creature in kissing ours, because one is the will which gives life to these acts, diffuses in all created things, just as our will is diffused everywhere. They become return of love, requital of love, love in return for love, continuous adoration and glory. For all that we have delivered in creation, only that which is done in our will can begin and begins together with us to give us the return of perennial love, an eternal love, a divine love. Why? Because we first received it from him. Adoration in a divine manner and glory that never ends. Again, this is the way we were created to live in relationship with God. This is the way that he's teaching us to live again. As Adam and Eve lost it, Jesus restored it together with Mary. And now he's saying, I want you to live it in its fullness, to be able to give God together with us, and only by the power of his own divine will and love, all that he's given, all that he intended from the beginning. And since the love we feel for all things we created is so great that we did not allow them to go out of our will, they all remained with us just as we created them. And our will became the preservation and nourishment of the whole creation. See, that everything still remains in God. It will go on to live forever with him in heaven. Nothing is lost that God has created. It will all be there in eternity, either for good or in eternal loss of God. But in a sense, it's all in God's will because it's all created by God. He says, this is why all things remain always new, fresh, and beautiful. Nor does the substance of any of them increase or decrease, since they were created all perfect by us and therefore not subject to any kind of alteration, because they all conserve their origin as they let themselves be nourished and preserved by our will and remain around us to sing our glory. You know, this is confirmed actually by Albert Einstein in a theory of relativity. You know, that all creation is in perfect balance, he says, and always has been and always will be. Matter can change its form, but there is always the same constant amount of matter in the universe. It's an amazing thought. And I like to say that theory of relativity also extends into the spiritual realm in one sense. That spiritually there is a perfect balance of all that God has done. That's why we know that for the Paschal mystery to be fully lived, there must be both the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That is, in a sense, the spiritual law of relativity. Both must be present for salvation, redemption, and sanctification. You see, both, in a sense, are present in creation. You know, God had to create out of the chaos, out of the darkness, out of the void. But there is still in the world always an inclination since original sin towards destruction, towards death, towards dying, towards annihilation. And so there is a law of relativity that means everything must be held in this perfect balance. That's why Jesus alone, by the power of God and his one eternal will, could restore all these things into perfect harmony in order to give glory to God. That's what he's asking us to do. And I think that's why he says, all things remain always new, fresh, and beautiful, nor does the substance of any one of them increase or decrease, since they were created all perfect by us, and thus not subject to any alteration. See, everything will be one in the will of God, either in heaven or in hell, with the loss of God at the end of time. So he says, now the work of the creature in our will enters into our works. Our will becomes nourishment, preservation, an act of the very act of the creature. When it's done in the will of God, see, when it knowingly and lovingly welcomes that act, the eternal act of God done in Jesus, then he says it maintains that perfect act that God intended it to have. These acts done in our will by the creature place themselves around us and transfused in all created things, seeing our perpetual glory. That's also why this is the life of heaven, because even on earth, we can sing that song of God's perpetual glory in every act we do. How different is our work and the love with which we operate from that of the creature. You see, saying how far away the creature has fallen from this way of life. In us, our love for the work we do is so great, we do not allow it to go outside of ourselves, that it may lose nothing of the beauty with which it was made. On the other hand, if the creature of reason, that is a person, does a good work or even one virtuous act, she's unable to keep it with herself. Rather, many times she doesn't know what happened to her work, whether it got dirty or whether they reduced it to a rag, a sign of her little love for her own works. Since the creature, because of sin, went out from our foundation, that is, from the prime divine will from which she took origin, she lost true love towards God, toward herself, and toward her work. See, only God is able to love in the perfectly true sense. Only God can love perfectly, truly. That's why we can't love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, fulfilling, you know, the great commandment of the Old Testament. We can't do it if God isn't doing it in us. If we don't share in the love of God himself and have that love in us to love him with, we can't love him perfectly without the gift of his own divine love. So he says, I wanted man to be in my will by his own will, not by force. This is so key. I wanted man to live in my will by his own will. That's why, you know, you can't do this if you don't have a will. That's why when he talks about annihilating it, getting rid of it, destroying it, that's all metaphorical language. It's only a way to say you want to get rid of any use of your will outside of my will. But he says, I want you to do this by your own will, with your own human freedom. I'm not going to force you to do this. It wouldn't be love if you're forced to do anything, you know. What does the Song of Songs say? You know, love cannot be purchased. It cannot be forced. Because I loved him, man, woman, more than all other created things. I wanted them to be like kings and queens in the midst of my works. See, this is the love with which I created you. But man, ungrateful, wanted to go out from his origin. Therefore, he was transformed, lost his freshness and beauty, and was subject to alterations and continuous changes. You see, God created the world perfect. All of creation is created by God, in a sense, perfect. sin, when Adam withdrew his will from God's will, had to leave the garden, no longer able to eat from the tree of life, in a sense, all creation shared in the fall because Adam was their representative, was their mouthpiece, was their steward on earth. So all innocence fell, as we know. So Adam, all of creation, was transformed by original sin. But in another sense, God, when he does something in its perfection, it's done in eternity. Therefore, it goes on in God. What needs to happen now, of course, on earth is the restoration through the gift of the divine will to continue the work of that Jesus has done on earth to redeem mankind, to restore the kingdom, which is, of course, the reign of God's will to earth, so that God's original purpose can be fulfilled to his glorification. Jesus has done it enough to make it all there, glorifying the Father. But he's saying, I still want your will, everybody's will, to be engaged, to be united with this acts, these acts of mine that I've done. Therefore, he says, when you, Adam lost all of this, and he was subject then to change. Adam, you know, then began to, you know, to die. He began to suffer, began to toil, began to lose the sense of God's presence. And as much as I call him to return to his origin, man plays deaf, pretending not to hear me. But my love is such that I keep waiting for him, and I continue to call him. See, all of this whole book of heaven, everything Louisa lived, experienced, received, recorded, wrote down, shared with others, is all God's call. It is all his invitation. It is all his way of saying to us in so many ways, come back, return to the kingdom of my will. Come back once again to what he calls the womb of the Holy Trinity, the source of even the divine life, which is the will of God. This is where you were created to live. This is where I'm calling you back to dwell and to live forever, starting here on earth, of course, but then eternally with God in heaven. It is the greatest invitation, dear friends. When the gift was given at the beginning through the breath of God to Adam, it was also an invitation to remain always in the will of God. He's restoring, in a sense, that invitation through Jesus and Mary to say, now, please take these acts. Take everything I've done for you in my life, death, and resurrection. Make it your own. Accept it. Welcome it. Receive it. Let it be done in you. Again today, not for yourself alone, for all your brothers and sisters, for all of humanity, and for the eternal glory and love of God. That's the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. It's the human life. It's the created life as it was meant to be lived by all of us. So we certainly need Our Lady to help us. We pray again in this month of May that she will intercede for us, implore for us, each one of us in all of the world, the graces we need to carry out the vocation, to respond to the invitation that God has given us. So I ask Almighty God to bless you and keep you through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with mercy and give you his peace. May God keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.